Will you turn now, please, to the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. Mark 4, verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now this parable is more than interesting because of the fact that it's recorded only here. The Lord Jesus begins to give us this great parable that I would call the parable of the farmer and his crops. Or if you like, the parable of the city dweller and his tulips, or his azaleas, or anything else that anybody's trying to cause to grow around the place. There's a great principle that God manifests here and that the Lord Jesus sets forth as to the nature of our growth. For this parable is not merely the parable of the fact that if you're going to have a crop that you put seed in the ground and that it has to be made to grow by God until it's ripe and you cut it. But this is undoubtedly the story of God's grace at work in the hearts of those who have trusted in Him. And first of all, we must look at this parable and see that there must be a sower. For here you have the sowing of the word of God by a sower. The earth does not bring up crops by itself. The earth is the mother of weeds. The earth is not the mother of wheat. There would be no wheat on this earth if it were left to itself. Anything that has come in crops that men have found wild, they have found in a pitiable condition and have carefully taken them and by hybridization and by careful working and selection have brought everything up to the position in which it is. You can follow this through all of nature. Now the earth is the mother of weeds. The earth is the mother of decay. The earth is the mother of degeneration. And so it is in the soul. The soul will never move toward God by itself. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "No man can come unto him except the Father draw him. For if you leave any man to himself, by himself he will not repent. By himself he will not believe. By himself he will not obey." In Romans 8:7, we read that the carnal mind is a weed patch. The King James Version says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." In 1 Corinthians 2:14, we read, "The natural man, the soulish man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. They are spiritually discerned." And thus we have the great fact that if there is to be a crop, there must be a sower. And if there is to be a blessing in our hearts, God must intervene and do it. In Romans 10 and verse 14, we have the flat statement that no one can ever come to spiritual blessing apart from God's using the means that he uses to bring people. In Romans 10, we have it stated that God needs sowers. We read there, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." And so God flatly states, I'm going to sow. And if there is going to be growth, and there is going to be growth. Oh, this is a wonderful truth. There is going to be growth in you and you and you and you. If you are born again, there is going to be growth. You may have to have it the hard way, depending on the nature of the soil of your heart as you yield to the Lord. They may have to put in a disc harrow and cut you apart. Now, here definitely God tells us that the sower puts the seed in, and that the whole work of God in the heart is this, a man casting seed in the ground. Year after year, we work at this casting of the seed. We never know how it is going to bring forth fruit. Now, I want you to note the second thing then. First, that there must be a sower, that God must do it, that just as the earth does not bring forth crops by itself, but only weeds, so the human heart cannot bring forth graces, but only weeds, and that there must be the sower. You're the sower in your neighborhood. I'm the sower in the place where God has placed me. But God, of course, is the ultimate sower. But in the second place, in this whole process, there is much that is beyond our understanding and our control. Much that is beyond our understanding and our control. We do not understand plant life. You can't tell me how things grow. We see it grow, but we don't know how. I have a friend out in western Michigan, a Hollander, whose business is bulbs, and he grows them by the tens of thousands. And he gave me a package of 300 bulbs, and they were of everything. You see, they weren't so many blues and so many pinks, but they were everything, all put, scraped together and put in. Well, we got the best instructions from the garden book on how to plant them. And putting in 300 is a big task. We found when we had 150 in that it was getting along towards the end of November. And finally, I had to go away and preach. And here was this other 150 bulbs. And there'd come a frost already. And we didn't want those bulbs to die that way. So Mrs. Barnhouse, I discovered afterwards, had taken a pick and gone and dug through the frozen ground and just pulled it off and just putting them in about 2 inches apart, just got them in the ground. And then covered them over again. If they come up, all right. If they don't come up, well, at least we tried. And there were 50 more left over that weren't planted at all. There was just no time to plant them. And there they were, and they looked like bulbs on the outside. But by the time they had stayed in a package over winter, you could press them, and there was just a little puff of dust. And there was not much left. The bulb had just disintegrated, and that was all to it. But today, that extra 75 that were put in under the ice, they're all up by themselves like that. Red, blue, yellow, and speckled ones of every kind. And I stood and looked at those tulips yesterday, and I said, how in the world can that bulb that's about that big, who's the chemist inside that bulb that's sucking red color out of the ground while out of this one is coming blue, and out of this one is coming white, and out of this one is coming yellow? We don't understand these things. In Holland, back in the time of the war, when there was no food, what do you think many of the Dutch lived on? Ate. Onions? No, tulip bulbs. And they were able to live on them and find enough vitamins in them to maintain life. Do you understand this? Of course you don't understand it. And so we learn that out of this process of the growth in grace, we must take our place and say, Lord, we don't know anything about anything. I have said for years that if I were to choose a coat of arms motto, that the motto I would want to have on my coat of arms would be 1 Corinthians 8:2. If any man thinketh he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought to know it. And that is exactly what we find here. The farmer is there, and the farmer very definitely sleeps and rises night and day. Does that have anything to do with it? Why, what the farmer has to do with the growing of the bulbs or the growing of the wheat is no more than a farmer's rising up and going to sleep. Is there any connection? Not at all. God gives the increase. Is what we read in 1 Corinthians 7, one planteth and another watereth, and God gives the increase. And so it is with the soul. If there's to be growth in your heart, how can it be? There may be many of you that afterwards would like to take these two verses and look at them. You may want to jot down two references, because I want you to look at Hebrews 4:2 and 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And Hebrews 4:2 and 1 Thessalonians 2:13, if you put the two verses together, it explains why some of you people come to church and go out without it helping you any, and why some people come to church and go out being helped. What is the difference between the two kinds of soil? What is the difference in the way that the crop is growing? It says, the word which was preached did not profit them that heard it. Why not? Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Oh, they came to church, they sat down, they may have opened a Bible, they may have looked at it, they may have gone home and thought about it, but it did not profit them. Why? Well, there was one ingredient lacking. It was not mixed with faith. But 1 Thessalonians 2:13 describes just the opposite. For 1 Thessalonians 2:13 tells of those, Paul says, when I came, I preached you the word, as it is in truth, the word of truth. The word of God, listen, which effectually worketh also in you that believeth. In you that believe. Now, what is this process? We don't know. I haven't the remotest of idea how it works. Any more than I could find out what goes on inside of a bulb or what goes on inside of a tiny grain of wheat. We're forced to come to the fact that we don't know. And John 3:10 says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The third very important point concerning this process is that the growth is slow and gradual. Nature hates all sudden changes. Nature hates sudden change. It's developmental. It's growth. And this is the parable here. God does not change any man in a sudden transformation. Now, this startled some people because they say, oh, but wait a minute, night and day was the way it happened to so-and-so. In fact, some people sometimes think of themselves as having been suddenly transformed, night and day. And somebody said, well, wasn't Paul thus transformed? No. Oh, there were changes in Paul. But go back and read all that Paul says in his life. God separated me from my mother's womb. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, touching the righteousness which was in the law. I was blameless. Then you find him sitting, watching them stone Stephen, calling upon the Lord, and Stephen saying, I see Jesus. And then Paul goes on his way, and the light breaks forth from heaven, and Paul believes. But there had been gradual growth therein. And this is the way it happens in the lives of many people. And you discover that there is much more of growth in salvation in all of us than many people would indicate. And in fact, in the parable of the sower, the Lord puts great suspicion over against those who have an immediate joy. He says, those that receive the seed in shallow ground, and it bakes out and is destroyed, they're like those who immediately hear the word of God and receive it with joy. And as McLaren pointed out, if anybody has, quote, an immediate, unquote, confession, conversion, be suspicious of it. And if it's coupled with great joy, be doubly suspicious of it. Because God does not leap over the process of growth. And as McLaren said, nobody in the Christian life leaps over the valley of humiliation. There must be the slow growth. And the person that says, why, isn't this wonderful? Jesus saves. I believe. Well, isn't this wonderful? They're just as likely to fall back before too long and have their minds taken to something else. As the Lord said, anon persecution arises because of the word, and straightway the life that is there is gone because the shoots came up before the roots went down. And our text tells us that the growth is slow and gradual. For the seed springs up, and the man doesn't know how. For the earth bringeth forth the fruit of herself, first the blade, and then the ear, and then the fully developed wheat. Slowly and gradually. But here's the wonderful thing. Even at the weakest, it's life. You meet someone and you say, I wonder if so-and-so's a Christian. And if you were able to know all the factors, you'd say, why, praise God, isn't it wonderful that life can exist under such circumstances? I think we're frequently inclined to misjudge others simply because of the fact we don't realize the level at which they started their Christian life. But you see, what has happened is that it takes all kinds of people to make a world. And God works in all kinds of people. And thus it is that our parable teaches that there's first the blade. Oh, how wonderful it is to know that there is growth. You see, if we understand these principles, it keeps us from making any rash judgments about anybody else. We can say, I wonder what so-and-so thinks of me. I may think I'm ripe, and they may think I'm overripe. And they may They may think that growth has not come in the way that it should come. Anyone who knows about corn in a cornfield knows that if you go into a cornfield early and have ripeness, that almost certainly there's corn cancer. For when the corn begins to tassel, it takes, the milk comes in the corn, in the long ear of corn, and it takes time. And slowly, that's why they leave the corn standing in the field, or after they cut it, they put it in shocks, simply because it has to develop fully. But in a field of many acres, you'll suddenly find one yellow ear as early as August. But it's always a cancerous ear, and if you look closely, there'll be the great puff of unhealthy red there, and you cut it off, and you dig a hole in the ground, and you bury it fast. For it's a fungus carried by the wind, and get it out of sight as soon as possible. And this brings us to the last point that our text teaches, that the harvest is in season. That the harvest isn't made until God's ready for it. Here we see when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle because the harvest is come. We cannot have the harvest before it's God's time. I think very frequently older people in churches, especially in the mental churches, they look upon young people and they think, well, they ought to arrive right away at the maturity of deacons. But it's not normal. The man who is 60 and who says, oh, young people shouldn't do this. Did you do that when you were a young person? Well, that's different. God has saved me and now saved them and they should arrive up where I am as fast. No, no. It's a gradual process. There's a verse in the Song of Solomon that's very beautiful. It says, the vine with the tender grape has a good smell. Now you analyze that and see what it means. The vine with the tender grape has a good smell. Here we don't live among vineyards. I was born in California and I lived in vineyards. In my church there was a family that had a boy of my age and they had hundreds of acres of grapes. And I used to go to their vineyard, their home very often, right out on the side of the hill with these hundreds of acres of grapes. And when they were hard as bullets, we used to use them in slingshots. We had grape battles in those days. I've played up and down in the days of the green grape. And the fragrance, oh, the fragrance in the vineyard, those hard bullets. And boy, like, you know, all of a sudden you see in a great bunch of California grapes, that big, hard as bullets that can be used as slingshots, suddenly you'll see one that's purple. You say, oh, sour grapes, but the vine with the tender grape has a good smell. Fragrant in June, but the grapes don't come till October. Well, you'll see a lot of young people. And some old deacon will say, oh, don't they know that they shouldn't be hitting it in high gear like that? Only he would say, don't you suppose, I don't know what language he would use, not the same as theirs. But the vine with the tender grape has a good smell. I like to see a group of young people that have come to the knowledge of the Lord. Oh, they may go from singing a hymn and a few moments later be hilarious and uproarious in telling jokes that someone had said, do you think if they were really spiritual, they'd be talking like that? And we add all this up and God says the harvest will come in its due season. Now we all of us ought to grow faster than we do. Don't misunderstand. We all of us ought to develop faster than we are doing because God has methods that if we're willing to come under the sunlight of his presence, that just as you can have a cold frame and bring plants to maturity a little faster, so there are methods of producing faster. But we have come to these four conclusions from this parable, that there must be a sower. God must sow the seed in our hearts. And you and I must sow the seeds as we go along, for we are all of us called to be sowers. Secondly, that there's a whole lot in this process that we don't understand. We don't understand the laws of spiritual growth. It grows up, we know not how. But isn't it wonderful that slowly and gradually it does grow and that God is bringing it to the harvest? And if we should say, what does all this parable mean? I'll give you the meaning of this parable in two verses, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. In the Old Testament, it is that the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And if you take it in the New Testament, it's being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe someone takes this morning and they say, well, I guess I'd better not get too excited then. If growth is to be gradual and slow, and if the harvest is going to come, I'll wait till I'm 80 to have these graces. No, no. If you do that, God may have to put the harrow over you. The cultivator may have to come down the rows with sharp spikes to tear the whole ground apart, to let the sun and the rain in. But the process of growth is God's process, and every one of us must answer to the Lord and say, Lord, I would be the good soil that receives the seed on good ground, and then I thank thee that I have the certainty of thy promises, that there will be growth, and there will be in every one of you. You may, when you look back over long life, say, it's like the rise of the stock market. Goes up and goes down and goes up and goes down and goes up and goes down, but there has never been any, there sometimes are depressions. There sometimes are market crises where the stock goes way down and it takes it a long time to come. And there are sometimes deep sins where people fall low and it takes them years to recover after the days of a depression. But if you draw the overall graph from the time when God first put his life in you until the time he brings it to maturity, there is the average that shows that there is growth. And that's the wonderful thing. So there are two things that you must conclude. First of all, are you certain that you have life in you? Do you know that the life of God is in you? If so, know that God is going to work to produce his fruit. And don't make him do it with special harrows to tear your life apart, but ask him to warm you with his sun and to water you with his word and to allow the growth to come, that you may be the sower for someone else.